There's something about babies and children. There's something about infants. I really want to talk about this for a moment because we've all discovered in the last couple of years there's something very important that's taken place, and that is sometimes, especially babies in the premature care units, etc., they prosper and develop by touch. And in fact, how many of you retired people are aware that one of the mushrooming fields for you as a volunteer across the nation in hospitals is being a baby cuddler? I was reading a story last night of a 77-year-old retired top CEO of business, and he's become a baby cuddler. They are in constant demand. You could serve if there's a hospital, and I would encourage you, if there's a hospital close by that does this, get on the list. And they just go in. They don't have to do the medical emergencies. They don't have to feed or change the kids. They just hold on to the babies, and they talk to them. And so I was reading this story about this 77-year-old retired CEO. He gets the baby put in his arms, and he just starts talking about the stock market, and he starts talking about business, and he starts talking about government, and he starts talking about everything, and he looks up at the nurse and goes, "It doesn't matter what I talk about, that little baby just goes sound asleep because he hears the voice." It's one of the most essential ministries that's occurring across our nation. And they've discovered that with the gift of touch, you find that babies cry less and they develop more. And we should be on the next slide, please, Pat. And they cry less, and their brain development, thank you, is facilitated. They're calmer, and it helps the mothers too. And it helps these baby cuddlers, and that lowers the level of depression, and they're more sensitive, and the babies breathe better, and they recover more quickly. And I'm here to tell you that you have a God in heaven who came to touch you. And He still touches you every moment of every day if you let Him. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "We have a high priest," or not, don't have a high priest, "which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, he understands. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. "He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And out of the passion, that verse says he understands humanity. "For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way just as we are, and conquered sin." So now, we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our times of need. You need to know that God loves you and He cares. Quit denying to others, maybe, that you're in a time of need. But at the very least, don't try to deny it to God, because He came specifically for you in that time of need. He's not a God far away. Turn to each other and say, "Jesus is not a God far away." Please. Let's talk about Emmanuel. Emmanuel, if you'll turn in your scriptures, please. I don't have it up here. Matthew chapter 1. 18 to 25, whether you have it on your tablet, your phone, or your hard copy Bible. If you need one, there's one in the back. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, the only one who can save you from your sins. It's not the latest psychological teacher. It's not the latest self-help program. It's not any other kind of religion on the face of the planet. Only Jesus can save you from your sins. "This was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what?
Emmanuel.
The message is called Emmanuel Knows You, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What does Emmanuel mean? He knows you. He touches you. He lives in you. He redeems you. He delivers you. And your need touches him. Mary and Joseph discover Emmanuel. An angel appears to Mary. We've talked about this. And declares she's going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and bear the Son of God, the Messiah. Emmanuel comes to her. God looked over all the women in human history, chose this time, and chose this person. Now, in Israel at that time, so you're aware of it, every woman wanted to bear the Messiah. Every woman in Israel wanted to bear the Messiah, but God came, he saw, and he picked Mary. A 12 to 14-year-old girl. That was the culture at the time. They married at that age. But he picked her because she welcomed him. How many know Jesus? She brought Jesus into her life as the first person to do so. Her name is Mary. She was the first to invite Jesus in. Reports of scandal would be fierce. They were in a kind of a society where you didn't do this kind of thing and look like premarital sex to everybody. And in fact, even Joseph, her husband, was called a husband because a year prior to marriage, they would be betrothed. And they were called husband and wife, though they didn't consummate that marriage. And they waited to see if purity would occur. And she's found to be pregnant. She thinks she's been involved in adultery. He thinks she's been unfaithful to him. And an angel comes to him. How many thank God that Joseph paid attention to the spiritual dreams God gave him? He paid attention to the angel. He paid attention to the word of God. He paid attention to the dreams God gave him. Are you paying attention to the spiritual clues Jesus has given you? Because he wants to come to you and to me today and lead us and guide us. And he's coming to birth something inside of Mary. But Joseph, the Bible tells us, is a just man. That means he's fair and he's equitable. He's not going to put her away harshly. He had every right to put her away harshly if this was a natural issue. But he believed the word of God and he didn't want to shame her anyway. But his entire life was upended. How many think that Joseph's life might have been completely changed around and altered by this? What do you think the village, small villages, what do you think they all thought about them? What do you think? How many would have been happy to go through this? No. But God knew what he was doing. He's a spiritual man listening to God. And he's an obedient man. He puts faith into action. He goes down to Egypt to spare his family. And he responds to the angel that tells him that the leader of Israel or the Romans, etc., is dead. And he can go back home. And Emmanuel changes their life completely. And all of human history, because of what he does. Your life has a ripple effect. You understand that. Everybody you know, your children, your grandchildren, are all impacted by what you do, by the ripple effect. Now that I say that, and you pause and think about that, I'm going to ask one more time. How many thank God for his grace? Because we want the ripple effect from our life to go out and show the grace of Jesus. I didn't say you're perfect this morning. But you are by the grace of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus. Emmanuel, have you let Emmanuel change your life today? Emmanuel just knows just how and when to come. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. Let's get history's context here. God's not talking. The people aren't listening. The silence is deafening. They are overrun in Israel by the Romans. The Jews are rebellious. They're angry. They're upset. Messianic prophecies abound. From about 10 BC closer to AD, about that time on, People began to talk to one another about Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy being fulfilled. And all of a sudden, whereas in the previous times, no one was running around claiming to be the Messiah, all of a sudden in Israel, there's a whole ton of people running around claiming to be the Messiah. And a bunch of them get followers after them. Because a lot of people are excited and they're agitated and they go, something's going to happen and something's going on. And people are declaring the Messiah and they're clamoring for the Messiah. Because the Romans were horrific to them. They were overrunning them. They were beating them. They were a country that was in tough shape, overrun by Rome. Israel was occupied, treated terribly by pagans. Thousands were killed without mercy. Israel's a vassal state. Romans captured Palestine and Jerusalem about 63 BC. Pompey, the Roman general, committed blasphemy by transgressing and trespassing right into the Holy of Holies in the temple. A puppet king, Herod Antipater, claims to be a Jew, but some believe him to be an Edomite of Arab descent. And in 63 BC, he takes the throne. He stays in power through fear and terror, and he's a brute military force. On his death in 37 BC, his son Herod the Great takes over, becomes king of Israel. Earthquakes take place, droughts, pestilence, disease, mass murders, Roman brutality, and Jewish babies and people were killed en masse by this man. Then when he dies, there's chaos. People rebel. Josephus, the historian, says these words, "And thus did a great and wild fury spread itself over the kingdom. And Romans strike back with an iron fist to put down that fury. They split Palestine in two. The puppet king Herod Antipas rules Galilee with Judah and Jerusalem subject to direct Roman rule. God's temple is defiled, it's plundered, cruel taxes are imposed, and pagan rule takes place, and it breaks the back of these people, and they cry out, not for a baby, but for a conquering general to rise up and deliver them from these horrific pagan despots that rule them." And as his act of ultimate control, Caesar Augustus sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed. He didn't care about the hardships it produced. Joseph and pregnant Mary, virtually 9 months pregnant, have to make their way to Bethlehem on donkey back, about 70 to 80 miles. How'd you like to travel in that kind of pregnancy, ladies, late pregnancy, on back of a donkey, 70 to 80 miles, just because this wicked king says, I want to know who I got, and I want to tax you, and I want to count you. Now, both Mary and Joseph are descendants of David. But I want to say again, think of the people. Think of Israel. They didn't want a baby. They wanted a conquering king. Can you imagine? There's your context for what was going on. But Emmanuel changes everything. Come on, say it with me. Emmanuel changes everything. The problem with Jesus is he's not the king they picture. He didn't crush the Roman Empire. He didn't set up the expected earthly kingdom. He didn't behave like the Jews thought their king should behave. So Matthew, each of the Gospels, four Gospels, each is written for a certain party or a certain direction. Each has a purpose. Matthew is written to the Jewish people. There are 53 direct quotes and more allusions Matthew draws from 25 of the 39 Old Testament books, all to show that Jesus is their Messiah. Emmanuel, he knew what these people needed. Emmanuel knows you. I want you to turn to each other one more time, and I want you to say, Emmanuel knows you. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Come on, say that with me. God with us. Emmanuel's coming is God's Christmas gift to all of us. The greatest gift. The reason we give to others today. We celebrate on Christmas Day giving gifts out. And the real reason we do that is because of Emmanuel. John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus. He came so you don't have to perish. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Matthew 15, 30 and 31. Then great multitudes came to Him, Jesus, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. This is later in His life. But we're seeing what is Emmanuel's ministry. They laid them down at Jesus' feet and He healed them. Come on, say it with me. He healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And that same God does that for you and me today. That same God does that same ministry for you and me today. And Luke 4, verses 18 to 21. Jesus said of Himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are opposed. To set at liberty those who have a war within themselves." If you have a war within yourself this morning, Jesus came to deliver you. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Emmanuel. He knows you. He knows what you need. I'm here to encourage you this morning. Let Emmanuel invade your space. Now, I said it. I want to say it again. Wake up! Let Emmanuel invade your space. Say it with me. Let Emmanuel invade your space. If our greatest need had been information, the card says, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. God with us. He knows you this morning. He sees you this morning. He hears you this morning. He loves you this morning. Merry Christmas, church. Celebrate Emmanuel, who knows you. It was back in Thanksgiving one year when the students at an elementary school were busy carving pumpkins and stenciling oak leaves from brown and orange papers, stories of sailing ships and the Mayflower in Plymouth. And then the kids started to give some thought about, well, what about Christmas? Are we going to have a Christmas play? And as much as the principal hated the answer she had to give, she looked at them and she said, and firmly had to say, "I'm sorry, I can't allow a Christmas play." By the way, that's folly, but people say that all across our nation. But our school policy does not prohibit a Christmas play on campus, but teachers and counselors cannot help in writing, planning, or in the production. If there's to be a Christmas play, you'll have to do it on your own. And a bunch of kids got together and said, "That's all the ticket we need." They had their enthusiasm going, and the principal's words were just like a hall pass. Man, we'll put together this play. And they have their permission. And within days, they recruit dozens of kids and friends to plan the work and parents to come up with costumes. And within weeks, the play is written. The stage is built and the rehearsals begin. The students create it. The students publish it. They distribute flyers in hopes of getting a house packed. And all of a sudden, the day comes. And the house literally was jammed with parents and relatives and kids and family, and the play begins. The single afternoon performance is absolutely memorable, and it's precious. And you got shepherds in brown bathrobes. They lead in the procession as one of the older students reads from the book of Luke. Kings follow, adorned in bright adult-sized blazers, sleeves rolled up four or five times to accommodate their tiny little arms. And angels are draped in sheets with gold garland and poster board wings. And they flap their wings on the way in. And they come and they give their lines that are memorized to herald the good news of the coming birth. Joseph's head is hung. Looks weary. Almost shuffling in, tethered to a brown 3-foot-high cardboard donkey. And he drags this thing up behind him up the center aisle. Mary's got a couch pillow stuffed in under a blue drape, and she looks more than 9 months pregnant. She holds her tummy, she smiles at everybody on the way in, and once on stage, she starts to moan. Joseph, like he's awakened from a stupor, bangs on the cardboard door of a makeshift inn. The innkeeper frowns. He sternly says to them, "No room! Move on!" And then Mary really begins to sigh and to groan. And so he sees her falling into labor as she was acting it out. He changes his mind and he points over to several bales of hay. And he goes, "There! Take her there." Joseph does as ordered. He abandons his cardboard donkey. He takes the hand of his beloved, and the two disappear behind the haystacks. And immediately there are moans and groans and then a scream. One of the shepherd calls out, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And there on the front row, unnoticed until now, a fourth grader jumps up and he says, "I'm a doctor. I'll help." And sure enough, dressed in white lab coat, a stethoscope across his shoulders, black bag in hands, he makes his way up to the stage. He passes right by the shepherd and the wise men and the angels, and he disappears behind the hay. From behind the hay, everybody hears the words, "Relax, lady. It's going to be okay. I'm here with you." Then silence, then a loud groan, and then the cry of a baby. At which point the doctor reappears holding up a baby wrapped in a white garment with the birth announcement, "It's a God!" Everybody dies laughing and having a great time. And the doctor was close to the truth. He was just off one little tiny word. For the scriptures declare that to Mary was born not just another God, a God like all the other gods, but the one who was born to Mary was the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one we celebrate, and we call his name Emmanuel, and we call his name Jesus. When you gather with your family and friends on Christmas, I want you to look at each other first and say, "We're here to celebrate our Emmanuel." Stand with me, would you please? Merry Christmas, Grace Christian Center.
Merry Christmas.
We'll celebrate Emmanuel. As we close, I want you to know, Pastor Sherry and I love you very much, and we pray you have an absolutely wonderful Christmas. We look forward to coming back together again next Sunday as we prophetically prepare ourselves for a brand new year as we move into 2020. How many are ready for a new year?
Yes.
New beginnings.
Yes.
I want you to join us next Sunday morning at 10 as we worship the Lord and set our hearts in His direction. Would you raise your hands for the blessing? The blessing this morning is the scripture as we read from Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the Bible says, I've given you a future and a hope in this great Prince of Peace. Now, Lord, bless your people as they go from this place. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate together again today. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
If you need any ministry or healing prayer this morning, I know Bob Jenkins will be happy to come up and pray for us and pray for you. So God bless you. Be released in the joy and the presence of the Lord. Merry Christmas, y'all.
Christmas.